Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. Help us this morning to reflect and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Amen. There are very few times where people celebrate death. At a funeral, we might celebrate the life of a person, but not their death. As the years go on, you commemorate and you remember their death, but you don't celebrate it. Christians have a really strange relationship with Easter. I mean, we know how the story ends, and so we are not all that sad today. But it is important for us, before we think of the resurrection, to first remember the death. And today we do just that. We pause to quietly reflect on what Jesus experienced, to consider why Jesus died, how it could happen, and what makes it particularly important for us. In 1882, German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche declared that God is dead. And what he meant was that human understanding and science and philosophy had reached a point where belief in God was no longer possible for any reasonable human being. It was a rejection of belief and faith on the basis that it seemed both impossible and unnecessary. Almost 100 years later, on the 6th of April, 1966, Time magazine asked the question on their cover, "Is God dead?" And the article repeated Nietzsche's idea that modern science had eliminated the need for religion. Belief in God was now an impossible belief to hold. In the same year, John Lennon of the Beatles said, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and I'll be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." I mean, it's a comment that hasn't aged very well, has it? But throughout history, many have delighted to declare the death of Christianity, and indeed the death of God himself. And curiously, this goes all the way back to Jesus himself. On that very first Good Friday, I listen to, again to those who rejoice at seeing Jesus on the cross. From our passage from verse 39, "Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are very strange pieces of writing. Now, they are unlike any other first century piece of literature. Perhaps the best way we can describe them is to say that they are biographies. They are detailed accounts of Jesus' life. And when you read any biography of a person's life, there's always a focus on their greatest achievements. the things that made them special or unique. And their greatest achievements are either about how they were an expert in their field. They were a brilliant businessman or a talented sportsman. Or they are about how they overcame great difficulty. How a person survived against the odds in the harshest of circumstances. And in these accounts, there is often a sense that this person was born to achieve greatness. Now, whether it was through natural talent or sheer determination, this person would not stop until they had achieved what they believed they were born to achieve, until they had survived and thrived. There is only one person in all of human history that has recorded in their biography that they were born in order to die. Now, repeatedly through the gospel accounts, Jesus himself says that he came not to survive, but to die, to go to his death on the cross. See, the very first person to declare the death of God was not Friedrich Nietzsche. It wasn't Time magazine or the Beatles. The very first person to declare the death of God was God himself. The death of Jesus is a very strange event. I mean, how could God die? A death is a certainty for all of us. One out of one, every human being dies. But how could God die? If it were even possible for him to die, surely he wouldn't be God in the first place. Let alone if he actually experienced death. Now, the Bible doesn't especially speak about God dying. It speaks of God. It speaks of Jesus being the God-man. It speaks of Jesus dying. Some places in the Bible give us a few more hints. Acts 20:28 speaks of God saving his people with his own blood. But perhaps it's the words of Jesus on the cross that help us understand this strange idea. After hanging on the cross for several hours, Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can you imagine how Jesus' followers felt as they watched this scene of the cross before them? As they watched the man they had followed for years being crucified. Now, he was a man who they had seen calm storms. He had healed sickness. By miraculous power of his word, he raised people from the dead. And now here he is, nailed to a cross. He saved others, but is seemingly unable to save himself. When Jesus cries out, he doesn't say, "My friends, my friends." He doesn't say, "My head, my head, my hands, my hands." He says, "My God, my God." It's language of intimacy, of relationship. There is one person in this world that I call my Jennifer. She's no one else's. Now, that's not to say that I own her and can do as I please. No, no, it's an expression of deep relationship, of my affection for her, that I know her like nobody else, connected to her, that I have a deep and personal relationship with her. I am deeply tied and connected to her, and I am hers as much as she is mine. When Jesus cries out, my God, he is expressing how deeply and intimately he is tied and connected to his Father. And then he asks, why have you forsaken me? Jesus did not simply feel alone at this time. He was forsaken by God. He was abandoned by his Father. Because in that moment, he was bearing my sins and the sin of humanity. He could no longer enjoy the close relationship he once had. My wife and I have been married just over 10 years, and occasionally we share in a little bit of robust discussion, as all couples do. We disagree or argue sometimes about big things, sometimes about little things. And you know the worst times in those robust discussions? The silence. When the words are no longer spoken and you just stand there in the darkness of your relationship, where it's not as it should be. Honestly, in our marriage, I'm responsible for the majority of these times, sad to say. And in those moments, I just want things to go back to normal. I want us to hug and to speak kindly. But I can't get to that moment until we have dealt with the conflict. Until I've said sorry. Until I've made amends. There is a cost to fixing the relationship. And if I don't pay that cost, the relationship won't be mended. When it comes to my sin and your sin before God, all sin needs to be either judged or paid for. There is a cost. We either suffer the broken relationship or we pay the price to fix it. And the price is actually impossible for us to pay. And so death is the only reward for our sin. We suffer that broken relationship. We cannot mend it. Jesus had no sin. Now, he was utterly opposed to all that is sinful. But in that moment, on that cross, on that hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus took our reward for himself. He suffered the broken relationship with his Father on our behalf. How Jesus is separated and forsaken, abandoned by his Father, we are not told. But that he was separated and forsaken and abandoned is very clear. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's not a cry of doubt from Jesus. It's a cry of anguish. Jesus doesn't despair because this death was not part of the plan. Jesus despairs because he is doing his Father's will. The crowd believes that Jesus is calling out to Elijah, asking for help, something that Jewish rabbis were known to do in times of trouble. But Jesus' cry is not a cry for help. Jesus is the only human to die voluntarily. The only one who has ever had a choice in the matter. Some people may have some say in choosing when to die, but no one else in all of history has been able to choose not to die. We read in verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. He gave up his life. And the impossible happened. God the Son died. God the Father suffers the death of his Son. The relationship is broken. God himself is wounded. And the only God who can speak to our wounds is a God who has wounds of his own. Now, there is no other religion. There is no other God who knows what it is to suffer wounds. We have a God who knows what it is like. Jesus was abandoned by his Father to death, so that you and I might be brought near to him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Let's pray. Father, there is so much that is hard for us to get our heads around in the Easter story, in how your Son could possibly die. And yet we know that he did. And we know that he died not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it. Father, we thank you that Jesus came into our world to die, that he willingly gave up his life for us to pay the price to fix our broken relationship with you. Amen.